and welcome to the Vineyard Church Springbrook podcast from right here in Alcoa, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week and the occasional special announcement or series. You can visit vineyardchurch.us and select Springbrook from the menu to learn more about us or to access our audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Hi, I'm Lindsay. I'm the pastor here. If you're new with us, welcome. I was going to say we're not normally like this, but we are. This is Johnny Williams, and we wanted to give you some updates on where things are in our whole autonomy process for the church. And if you're like, what are they talking about? A few months ago, we made an announcement that we were having a new season in our church, some changes that were coming down. But essentially, the quick, four-sentence overview of what's going on and where we are and where we're going and all of that is that 9 years ago, when Vineyard Springbrook became a church, we were planted out of the Maryville Vineyard on William Blunt Drive. And we were planted as a multi-site church, meaning that the vision 9 years ago was that we would be one church in two locations. And that vision worked really well for a long time. And then COVID hit, and I don't know what your life was like, but everything changed, right, in the whole world. And what happened for us is that some of the places that we are sharing and some of the places that we are overlapping started to feel a little more like pinch points and a little less like things were working really well. And so slowly those pinch points started to become more and more. And they were small things and big things, not like huge major things, but small things like our connection with our overall denomination went through another location. And that started to get a little bit trickier as our staff took on more roles at a national level and in our denomination. And then there were big things. Another big thing was that for years, we here at Springbrook, we're operating within the vision of another place or a team in another place where not everybody was on the ground week after week in Springbrook, or same at Maryville, not everybody was on the ground week after week at Maryville. And so for us, it started to become more and more important to craft a vision and to be led in a really local place. And same for them, to craft a vision and be led from a really local place. And so about a year ago, last October, our senior leadership team voted to look at what it might look like for us to become two autonomous churches. Was that wise? Was that the next right thing? Did we need to reconfigure some of our existing structures, or did we need to look at that? So Johnny did lots of looking and lots of talking and lots of research. We all looked and prayed and thought together, and we ultimately decided that wisdom did look like becoming both churches having autonomy and becoming very good friends, but less connected and overlapping in vision and organization and strategy and things like that. So we announced, I guess, at the beginning of the summer? Late spring, that we were moving forward with this process. We told you it would take about a year and we would update you along the way. And so we have some updates for that. And the first update is it's not going to take a year. So we were a little off on the timing. Here's the deal with this process. On Sunday mornings, there won't be a lot that changes. We have been operating pretty independently, especially on Sunday mornings, for a really long time. And so from your perspective here on Sundays, I mean, we will have a new logo. You'll see some new things like that, but a lot on a Sunday morning won't change. But behind the scenes, we have a lot of stuff happening and a lot of things changing. And so I really wanted Johnny, who's kind of the chief architect of the plan, the business project manager of this plan, to get to tell you what is going on behind the scenes.
Thanks. A lot of updates coming your way pretty soon. Just so you know, did you give the October 20th?
Nope.
Okay. So we'll get into this here in a second, but October 20th is kind of like hey, we're you know, that's when you'll see the new logos, new colors, and, you know, the stuff that you will actually notice on a Sunday morning. That's kind of we're going to be officially launching this that day. So mark it on your calendars, October 20th.
Maybe there's a free gift.
Maybe.
We don't know.
I don't know.
Maybe.
We should do a potluck.
I love a potluck. Mark,
so for the five of you that are in this room that care about the businessy stuff, and I know that the five of you, because you've already asked me, we are our own legal entity with the state of Tennessee. So Vineyard Springbrook, if you Google state of Tennessee, Vineyard Springbrook, you'll pop up on the state website. We have a federal ID and tax exemption. All that stuff is squared away. If you want to send us some letters, or if you're one of the people in this room that still send a check through the mail, we have a new P.O. box. So if you are that person and you want to send something to us, it's P.O. Box 28, Alcoa, Tennessee, 37701. And that stuff will be on social media pretty soon, so don't feel like you have to remember it. This one is really important. Not that P.O. boxes aren't, but we have a board for Vineyard Springbrook, which is a big thing because now we have a team of people that are only looking towards the vision and operations of Vineyard Springbrook. Is that picture up there? So most of these pictures were taken with consent. Some of them were not. Sorry, Nick and Sawyer. So if you are on the board, will you just go ahead and will you stand up for 1 second so everybody can, is everybody in here?
Yeah.
Yeah. Is Nick's in here?
Yay!
Yeah.
These are the people who cared about the business and asked Johnny. So
yeah. So if you have questions, you can ask anybody on that board. Like, we don't have secrets, we're not keeping any. So if you have questions, feel free to ask them, ask me, ask Lindsay. And, you know, again, just so the four or five of you that really care about this thing, the way our board works is that we'll serve 2-year terms with an option for a second 2-year term, so a max of 4 years. That's coming from the bylaws, which we paid some lawyers to write. So,
you know you're a grown-up when you have, like, an ID number and bylaws.
Yeah,
like, you know.
And you pay lawyers.
Yeah.
Okay, so this one does impact most of the folks in this room. So if you volunteer in any capacity whatsoever in this church, you know that you get an email from Planning Center, which is our, like, volunteer scheduling software. So right now we share that with Maryville. So part of the process of us separating all of the stuff includes separating Planning Center, which is proven to be maybe the hardest part of this whole project. So you will be getting scheduled by Vineyard Springbrook. So we had to create a new Planning Center just for Vineyard Springbrook. Most of you have already been migrated over. We could do that kind of on the back end of the website. So you will be getting an email probably pretty soon about getting scheduled on a new software. Bigger issue is if you give to Vineyard Springbrook, all of that stuff has been coming through Planning Center as well. So starting October 20th, again, that's the day that we're going to be pushing all this stuff out. October 20th, we're going to start migrating all of our giving from the Maryville Springbrook Planning Center to a very specific just Vineyard Springbrook Planning Center. So all of the money will stay in one spot right there. That you're going to get an email if you currently give to our church. You will get an email from either Aaron or I, probably both of us, detailing very specifically how to do that. And if you're somebody that's like, that stuff can be challenging, the answer is yes, it can be. If you want some help with that, or if you're like, I'm going to need help with that, go ahead and contact us. We would be glad to sit down with you and walk through those steps with you on how to do that pretty seamlessly. Speaking of giving, I was talking with somebody earlier, and I said, I was talking through the giving migration stuff, and they told me, they were like, this will be a great time for folks to think through, like, hey, is God giving, or am I giving what God is asking me to give? And I was like, that's a great time to do that. So maybe until October 20th, when we start that migration process, it might be a good time to think through, like, am I giving to the church what it is God is actually asking me to give to the church? Or if I'm not giving, would this be a good time to start giving to the church? Because the reality is we have everything we need to operate as we currently are. But we don't have everything we need to operate in the way that we want to operate. And what I mean by that is we want to hire some more people. We want to give our current staff better salaries. We want to improve our kids' ministry by giving them a bigger budget, which, spoiler, is $100 a month, so not much. So we operate on a pretty thin line. So maybe this will be a good season for you to rethink through, like, what am I giving? What should I be giving? If I'm not giving, maybe is this a good time to start giving to the ministries of the church? Is that everything?
You got it.
Did I go over my limit? Probably.
No. You want to keep talking? I do have one thing. One question that's come up quite a few times to both Johnny and myself, and it's such a great question, is this autonomy situation, does it impact us financially? Meaning, are we going to suffer at Springbrook because we no longer have Maryville Vineyard, which is a much bigger church, Maryville Vineyard money coming in? And so it's important that we say as often as we can that our finances have been separate from Maryville Vineyard since 2017. So Springbrook has been bringing in their own budget. We have our own savings. In fact, the last time, Aaron McCarter is the pastor at Maryville, he was like, you should say this on the stage. But the last time money switched hands between Maryville and Springbrook, Springbrook actually loaned Maryville a whole lot of money so they could buy a building that they then paid us back like a month later. So we have been autonomous financially. While we like share a bank account, it's all separate in our QuickBooks and to our bookkeeping and all of that stuff. So the second thing that we wanted to talk about is staffing. The biggest impact, I think, for me personally has been staffing and what that looks like over the next season and in this new season. So I've had a few questions recently. We announced a couple times this summer that our wonderful and dear Chris Campbell, who was just on the drums, took a job at Culture Grove teaching art, which is a dream of his and one we were very supportive of, and felt like we got to send him to do the stuff that we talk about all of the time at a school that we love very much. But the question has been, does he still work for the Vineyard and Culture Grove? And to that I say, that man has a new baby. We did not ask him to have two full-time jobs with a brand new baby. So he is not working at Vineyard Springbrook. He is attending Vineyard Springbrook. We are dear friends and all of that stuff, but he does not have two full-time jobs. But if you were like, oh, I should bring him a meal or buy him diapers because he's working so much, you can still do that. You should do that. He will take any of those things. But the second question that we get a lot on staffing is, there's now like an opening on the Springbrook staff. Does that mean that Johnny will move from his job, which was on our central services team? He's the executive pastor of our whole organization. Will he move from that team and then just come on staff at Vineyard Springbrook? If you haven't known, Johnny is actually not on specifically the Vineyard Springbrook staff. Everything that he does for us on a Sunday and things like that is volunteer from him. And so he has been doing that since the very beginning. He planted this with us, and he's been doing it since the beginning. And we have absolutely explored the idea. He's kind of taken this season. I'm speaking for you. Is that good? Okay. What we were committed to is taking the season for him to discern in his own heart and his own life with Sarah Jane and to see for them, is working at a church still the right thing? Because to come over to Vineyard Springbrook, he would have to do a really different job. He's been the executive pastor of a whole organization, and the things that he loves are businesses and systems and things like that, and it would be a really different job at Springbrook. And so it's been a discerning process to say, does that just come directly over here? Or do I better serve the church to keep doing what I've been doing for Springbrook, to volunteer day in and day out? And I think that where we will ultimately land is that Johnny's going to go work in business, and he's going to keep doing what he's been doing from a volunteer standpoint at Springbrook. He'll be the vice president of our board, still involved in ministry decisions and all of that stuff. But I think I think he's really excited about the idea of working in and around other people that aren't just the church.
Yeah. So if you know anybody hiring.
$1 million is what he's looking for. So, you know, I what I'm looking for him.
Yeah.
And then he can just pour that back into the kids ministry here. It just really works out well for everybody. So. So then that leads to another question. Is Aaron Britt also changing everything? And the question is no, but kinda. What we're doing with Aaron is Aaron will be expanding her role in the coming months here at Springbrook. And we're looking through what that looks like, and we don't have a lot of answers there, but Aaron's here and she's good. And then the last question is, so are we hiring someone? And the answer to that question is yes, we are. We have been and are. We've been in conversation with multiple people from out of state to in the community and kind of all over. And so we're absolutely in that process. So if there's someone that you know of that you think that we need to know about that you would love to work here, then we would love to meet them and talk to them. But it's been a really good process so far. So Okay, so that's we feel like we've answered all of the questions that we think that you have. But what we know is anytime we answer questions or do updates, it only leads to more questions, right? So what we would love is if you have any more questions regarding this, we want to be as open of a book as we can possibly be. And so come find Johnny or myself. Call us, text us, email us, whatever you need to. There's also in your seats, there's cards that say ask anything. That's really a card for this sermon series. You can use it to ask questions about the autonomy. It all goes to me and I'll see it. So if you want to ask a question there that we can answer on the stage or I can get in touch with you about, you can use that card. There's a QR code on the back that'll send you to a place to ask questions, and I would be totally fine with that. Yeah, we good? Yeah?
In our scripture reading today, it comes from Mark 4, 24 through 33 and 44 through 46. Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where do they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she only put a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. I did get one question during passing the peace that is a good one. Our budget is not going down on October 20th. Our budget will stay the same. Johnny was just, when he was talking about kids and things like that, these are just hopes for how we would use additional money that came in, if that makes sense. So we're not decreasing that. We're hoping to increase that. Now let's pray. I need to. So Jesus, we thank you. I have been saying this all morning long, and I say this most mornings here, but I'm just so grateful for this room and for this space. And I pray that you would meet us here. And it is not lost on me that it's been a heavy week across the board for so many people in this room, and particularly for schools and schools like this one. And so I just want to pray your mercy and protection over our schools. And I want to thank you for the teachers and the staff that fill them. We thank you for the teachers and staff that filled this building. And we ask that you would bless them and keep them. And we pray that for all of our schools, that you would bless and keep the staff and the decision makers. It's not lost on me that it's dry and weary land out there. And so we ask you for rain, that you would bring rain to flourish not just our land, but would you also bring your rain that would flourish our hearts and our minds and our souls. And so I pray that wherever we come from this morning, whether it's weary or joyful or somewhere in between, whatever distractions we bring in, that you would come, that your spirit would be here, and that your love would pour over us to overflowing, that you would give us eyes to see what it is that you're doing in our world. And then would you allow us to hear the invitation in our souls from you to join into that work? Would you bless us and would you keep us? In your name we pray. Amen. So I missed you all last week very, very much. Daniel and I went to New York City for a few days to rest, which people giggle at when I say that I choose the loudest city on the planet to go rest in, but it works for me. I have the kind of chaotic personality that it feels like you should go somewhere wild in order to rest, and we did very much do that. We also got to go to a concert that I cannot stop talking about, and I won't. It might work its way, weasel its way into every sermon coming up, because if I look like a different person, I am a different person after what I experience from John Batiste. But anyway, but it was so good. It was good to be gone. It was good to be gone on a Sunday and know that everything still functions when I'm not in the room. That's a very good thing for everyone to know, but especially me to know, because I can get very high and elevated about the way I see things. And so that was a good thing. It was a good thing to miss our kids and really my dog like so much and things like that. Those are good things. But I'm in this new stage of my life, which some of you, this may be true for you always, or you may relate, but this is a very new stage for me, where for all of my life, I've loved going more than I've loved coming home. And I have this, I'm in this new season where I feel like I love to go, but it is so sweet to come back home. And I really like coming back home. I love this place. I love where I live. And that's very new to me, because I've spent my entire life trying to get out of Maryville. And so to want to come back home is a big deal. Have you seen the More Than Maryville signs? The internet has. But Johnny and I talk about this sometimes, because this is like one of our biggest places, or has been one of our biggest places of disagreement in our friendship, is Johnny would love stuff like that. Like, he always said that Maryville should have a sign that just as you pull in, it just says, "You're welcome. Like, we're wonderful. So come on in and you're never going to want to leave." And I used to joke that the sign coming into Maryville should be like, "Hello, you're stuck here forever. You'll try to get out multiple times, but you'll just keep staying." And that was like my disposition for so, so long. But in the last season of my life, it's just shifted. I just don't feel that way anymore. I'm the More Than Maryville. Like, I am on Team Johnny. I love where I live. I love my house. I love the people that live in my house with me. That hasn't always been true. And, you know, like, I feel like I've woken up in a way to this place, and I've woken up to you people in this very different way. And so as we look at our catechism question over the last few weeks, we've been doing catechism week after week, asking questions and answering them, questions about faith and faith systems and things like that. And so as we do that today, I really want to talk about another thing that I've woken up to that has been even more life-changing than loving the city where I live. And our question today is this. What do we believe about the kingdom of God? What do we believe about the kingdom of God? If I'm really honest with you, I don't know that there's anything that has had greater impact on my faith than diving into the mystery and the theology of the kingdom of God. Honestly, it's one of the reasons why I love the Vineyard so much, like our denomination so much. If this is a fun fact to you, I feel like for new folks it usually is, and then I find myself, you know, people have been here 12 years and they're like, "Wait, we're part of a denomination?" And I'm like, "Yes, the Vineyard." So the Vineyard is not just Maryville and Springbrook. The Vineyard has churches, thousands of churches all over the world. And I think all denominations have had a gift that they bring to the greater church, or many gifts that they bring to the greater church. I think of like governance and scholarship and things like that the Presbyterians have brought. The Methodists have brought like a kindness and like a way of seeing the world and our part in putting the world back together. That's so good. And I feel like one of the Vineyard's special gifts for the church over the last 50 years has been to talk about and to teach about the kingdom of God. It's who we are as a church. It is crucial to the way we see the world, crucial to our theology. I've never been a denominational girl. I like to smudge borders everywhere I go, but especially with churches. But I'm in on this one. I love this one. So, and a lot of that, the reason I have no plans to ever leave the Vineyard, if I can help it, it has very much to do with the practice and the theology of the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about what is the kingdom of God. So I would love for you to take a few seconds on your own. Close your eyes if that's helpful. And just like, what do you think the kingdom of God is? Like, what? How would you define it? Like, is the kingdom of God here? Is it near? Is it far? Is it heaven? Is it earth? What is it? How important is it? Or how unimportant is it? What does the Bible say about the kingdom of God? The truth is, the Bible, you can open your eyes. The Bible is, unless you want to keep them closed and you'd like a little nap, and I won't judge you, but the Bible is really, really confusing if we're very honest about the kingdom of God at times. Like at one point, Jesus tells us to pray for the kingdom of God to come. And when he says that, he prays like the kingdom of God is something far away and we're asking it to come near. Actually, at one point in the Gospels, Jesus says the kingdom of God is far. It is far away and it will come one day. And so we get this idea that the Bible teaches that God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is out there somewhere and eventually it will come here. And we get that idea because the Bible does say that. But then in another place, honestly, just a few verses later, Jesus says the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is coming here in this moment, and it is near to us. And so we get the idea that the kingdom of God might also be here and there. And those seem like opposites, right? It seems like the Bible is saying two exact opposite ideas or two exact opposite things. So then we have scriptures like what we read today, like what Aaron just read us, that really clear things up, where Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field, is like a mustard seed, is like yeast a woman uses to make bread, is like a treasure, and then is like the merchant that's looking for that treasure. So I feel like those are clear, and I could probably end my speech here. And you know, it's like these stories don't even make sense. Like it is a confusing thing. And in a few of them, Jesus' disciples come to him afterward, and they're like, that didn't make sense. And he says this weird thing. He's like, okay, I'll tell you. Like it's a secret. It's kind of mind twisting, but confusing or not, the reality is if you read through the scriptures, Jesus is always talking about the kingdom of God. It's in his words. It's in his prayers. It's in his action. It's in his stories. I am of the persuasion that the kingdom of God is the thing that Jesus was always talking about, and that it was the thing that he was always doing. Robert Capon, a writer I love, says that if scripture has a single subject or a single theme, it is the mystery of the kingdom of God. So in the name of clarity, what I want to do first is talk about what a kingdom is and then apply that to what I think that the scriptures are saying. So what is a kingdom? When we look at fairy tales or video games or like fantasy world building books, Laura Beth and whoever reads the Justin Cook, whoever reads those, like put the whole world together. A kingdom in these situations, or even in history, as we look throughout history, a kingdom is most generally a place where someone or someone's rules and reigns it. Right? Like it is a space that is ruled or reigned by a ruler or a king or a queen or an alien, depending on what games you're playing or what you're reading. And I think that that idea and that imagery can absolutely apply. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is a space that is actively ruled and reigned by God. It is active in the rule and the reign of God. I love what Dallas Willard says about it. He says that the kingdom of God is where God's effective influence is. What is the kingdom of God? It's where what God wants done gets done. That's why in his prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to pray, let your will be done, let your kingdom come. God's kingdom coming means that his will is happening. What he wants done will be done. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it is God's rule. It is his reign. It is where he's in charge. The Bible uses the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven synonymously. These are the same thing. Some translators use heaven, some translators use God, but they're saying the same thing. If we go back to the original language, the Greek word for kingdom used in the New Testament is basilia. And it means kingdom, but based on parts of speech, it is like a more active word than maybe we see kingdom. That's a more like maybe fluid and moving kind of, it has like an active movement to it. And so it would give the connotation that it means something bigger than like the borders of a place. In the scriptures, kingdom is a word that is more about rule and reign and influence. It's more about who's in charge than where the space is or the geographic borders of a space. In the scriptures, the kingdom of God isn't just a place or even a time, but it is the dynamic and active reign of God over all things, heaven and earth, visible, invisible. So to sum things up, I hope we're getting a tiny bit clearer. To sum things up, the kingdom of God, it is a space where God's active and dynamic rule and reign is. But it is also the thing that Jesus was always talking about and the thing that he was always doing and bringing about in his ministry. And so in order to dive a little bit deeper into this, I want to bring in a little bit of help. Most weeks, especially in this series, I quote from a group of guys called the Bible Project, which if you don't know about the Bible Project, it is the resource I probably recommend more than anything else in the world for people who want to learn more about the Bible. And they made this great video that explains the ideas of heaven and earth and the kingdom of God. And I tried and tried and tried to like write a sermon that just stole and just, you know, absolutely copied everything from that video, but I couldn't make it as good. And so I just want to show you the video. It's like 5 minutes long, and I think it is one of the best things I've ever seen to explain what this is like. It's one we've showed before, so you may have seen it before, but it's one I watch like quarterly. I feel like every time I watch it, I learn something new. And so if you will, Emily, you can hit it.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right. So we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus's sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
I love that last picture so much. I think the last time we showed it, I said this, but John Mark Comer calls that the garden city, to put the imagery together of how we were meant to be and how it will be becoming one thing. So I told you that kingdom theology was a game changer for me. The video we just watched, this was a game changer for me. And here's how. For so much of my life, I thought that following Jesus was as simple as me and as getting me and other people from the dark crimson circle over to the purple one. I love the thing where the guy like dives on over, you know. And I thought that that was the whole deal. And honestly, it is part of the deal. I just wanted to make sure I ended up. If you're colorblind, I'm so sorry that I'm using the colors, but I wanted to end up in the purple one. Like that's where what I'm trying to do. But that isn't the fullness of the picture that Jesus paints in his ministry. Jesus, he talks about a kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of God that is coming in full one day, but he also talks about a kingdom of heaven that is right now, here and now, a kingdom that is somehow both already here and not yet here all at the same time. And I think that that has really life-changing importance. Because it means that for God, the point of all of this was not as simple as sending his son to suck us out of the crimson circle and get us into the purple one. The story is even bigger than that. It is a story about the God whose response to evil and his response to injustice and his response to destruction has always been his presence. That is a wide story. God's presence, his rule, his reign, his influence, his purple circle infiltrating our crimson one. And his kingdom, it doesn't just happen later, but there are parts of it that are accessible to us here in our world, here and now. God and his kingdom are here with us now. God's kingdom, it is a kingdom of presence. It's the dynamic and active rule and reign of a benevolent and merciful king who is willing to absorb all of the crimson in order to make space where the presence and empowering and creative call of God doesn't have limits and doesn't have borders. Waking up to the kingdom of heaven or to the kingdom of God, the way the Bible talks about it, has given me new ways of seeing my world and new ways of seeing the world. The video we just watched, it's given me new eyes for how I see the world. Because when I look at the world now, I feel like purple is possible anywhere. It's possible anywhere. And where the point of following Jesus isn't just to get out of the crimson and into the purple, but to be part of the overlap, to fill our world with more and more and more and more of the good stuff of the kingdom of heaven, to fill the world with things like mercy and hope and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, to fill the world with things like healing, spiritual healing and physical healing and emotional healing, things like forgiveness and justice and the good things of heaven, filling the earth with more of them. The kingdom of heaven and kingdom theology, it's bigger than just a story about how you die. It also has implications into how we live. When I say, again, that the kingdom theology radically changed my life, here's what I mean on a very specific level. It offered me a giant shift in perspective on how I've been invited to live in the world, how I show up in the world. Not as someone who has to earn a holy spot in the Holy of Holies in the temple, but or earn a place in the purple circle when I die, but instead someone who has been tasked to pray for the kingdom to come now, and someone who has also been invited to be part of that, to be part of bringing more of heaven into earth, or as we say it around here a lot, to join God in the renewal of all things, to partner with him as he is making everything new. And this was a shift for me. It shifted how I did everything. It shifted how I went to the grocery store to how I like see and pray for the world. It impacted my perspective globally and then also down to the nitty gritty in the places where I live and work and learn and play. The kingdom of heaven started to confront so much of my actual life. Because if I'm seeing purple overtaking me, and because it's not just in the world, it's also more of the kingdom of heaven in me and the kingdom of God in me. And so it started to confront things like my impatience and my selfishness. It has something to say about my desires, my habits, my longings for control, my fears. It very often confronts my bend toward nihilism and hopelessness because it has a lot to say about how those things aren't part of it. It changed the way I pray. Now when I see darkness or destruction, my prayer is, God, have your way. Let your will be done and let your kingdom come. God, in this destructive place, we need more of heaven here. Now, in this space, fill this person or this place or this thing with more of your kingdom now. It changed the way I live in my house because my house, it changed the way I see it. My house now isn't just a place where I eat and sleep and hang out with my family and friends, but it's now a place to fill with more of the good stuff of heaven. It really likes to confront my patience there, if I'm honest. It changed the way I see my neighborhood. Again, my neighborhood isn't just a place to park my car and store my stuff. It is now a place where I get to be part of seeing the good things of heaven more and more come into my street. For me, that purple circle confronted everything. It confronted my entire life. And suddenly, the kingdom of God started to feel like the yeast a woman put into her bread. And it was only a little bit. But when it went in, it permeated and it spread into the way the bread did everything. And then the kingdom of heaven, it started to feel like a treasure that a man found hidden in a field. And so he hid it again and he went and sold everything he had so that he could buy the field. And the kingdom of heaven started to look like a merchant on the lookout for pearls anywhere he could see them and anywhere he could find them. And when he discovered one, he sold everything he had so that he could see more of it. So here's what I want to do. I want to take some space land on this, let all of us land on this on a really personal level, because this is big and it is theological, but as big and theological as it is also personal in every single way, shape, or form. And so we do this every week here. It's called Selah. It's just a quiet, reflective pause for us. But I want to kind of direct it today and maybe allow this to land a little bit in your life. I have this word picture that comes, I think it comes from Eugene Peterson. I attribute it to him a lot, but I don't know. We'll say it's from him. But if it was him, I heard him on doing a radio interview, and he talked about, he kind of gave this challenge of where he talks about your own square mile of concrete. And what he said is he was like, go out in the front of your house or wherever you live, go out in front of wherever you live and stand there and do a circle. And everything that you see is your territory. It's your zone. It's your space. He says, everything that you see is your square mile of concrete. I think that the kingdom of God has a lot to say about the world on a global scale, but I also think it has a lot to say about what you see when you stand in front of your house and you do a circle. And so I kind of want us to do that. I want us to look at our own square miles of concrete and look at them with kingdom eyes and kingdom perspective. I did this. I went out in my front yard and I literally stood in my front yard and I did a circle. And I could see the houses of my neighbors. I could see the trails where my kids run every day. I could see the schools that they go to. And suddenly these things became my zone. They became important to me in a different way. They're my square mile of concrete. And so I do this other spaces. I go to Vienna to meet people, and I scan the room. And I'm like, well, this is my zone for this next 2 hours. Or I go to Publix, and I scan it, and then I do it. And then sometimes I go to Publix, and I put in my earbuds, and I put my hood up, and I hope you don't see me. You know, like, I don't do this all the time. But I try to do it more. And so here's what I want to do. I want to invite you to do the same thing. So, if you're comfortable, will you close your eyes? I'm not going to make you do anything weird. Just if it helps you to think, close your eyes. If you think better with your eyes open, think better with your eyes open. But close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to imagine something. That's why I'm doing this. So here's what I want you to do. I would love for you to think about one space. And you can pick from these four. Somewhere you live, somewhere you work, somewhere you learn, or somewhere you play. One space. And imagine yourself there, your yard, your office, your classroom, a park you love. Maybe you learn here in this room. You can just put yourself right here in this room. That would be totally fine. Okay, when you have that space, would you imagine around? Can you turn yourself around in your own mind and your own imagination and see what you see? Whose house or apartment is near? Whose office or classroom is next door? Who's sitting next to you on the bench? Who's in kids ministry? Just what is happening? As you imagine, we do kind of a 360. What's around you? And then I want to ask you two questions about that. The first question is this. When you imagine around, where do you see heaven breaking into earth? Where do you see the purple overtaking or infiltrating the things of earth? Here are the clues. Where do you see things like kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, patience, the fruit of the Spirit? Where do you see mercy? Where do you see forgiveness? And then the second question, then I'm going to leave you to it, is kind of the opposite. Where do you not see those things? Where is it that you, as an individual, could be part of bringing more of the kingdom of heaven into those things. Where might God be inviting you in your square mile of concrete to fill this space with more of his space? Things like patience. Maybe it's snacks or music or laughter or mercy or hope or grace or love or beauty or forgiveness. Maybe it's truth and honesty. So come, Holy Spirit, will you give us a minute and will you allow us to imagine? And would you speak purpose into our square mile of concrete?